Continuing this morning on going book by book, chapter by chapter through the Bible, but we're going to be looking at Matthew this morning. And as we think about the book of Matthew, first book in the New Testament, an account of Jesus' life as the scripture that was read, that Jesus was going to be born, we were to call his name Jesus, because he was going to be the Savior of his people, he was going to save them from their sin. And that's really kind of the theme verse of the whole book, right there, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 in particular. That verse is the theme of the whole book of Matthew. Jesus shall save his people from their sin. And that's what the whole book teaches. Now, we know there are four accounts of the life of Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four. Because of the fact that there are four, if we picked out the details of Jesus' life in Matthew, and the details of Jesus' life in Mark, and the details of Jesus' life in Luke, and the details of Jesus' life in John, we would run into a lot of duplication and a lot of repetition. So we're going to take it from a different angle so that we can cover this four different times, but not repeat ourselves. That's going to be a neat trick. But we're going to try. Certainly, John said that Jesus did so many things that if the whole world couldn't contain the books, if all of them had been written down. But just a few of them were written down. And those are repeated many times in each of the Gospels. Some of them in all four. Many of them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John has many different stories about Jesus' life than the other three. But Matthew was the book written primarily for the Jewish people, to try to convince them that Jesus was the Christ. And because of that, Matthew doesn't spend an excessive amount of time on Jesus' miracles. He doesn't spend an excessive amount of time on Jesus' parables. What he does do that the other gospel writers don't do is he quotes a lot of Old Testament scripture. In fact, there are 49 Old Testament quotations. Some of them as short as a phrase, some of them as long as four or five verses. And that's what we're going to do. So we're going to cheat a little bit. Instead of just going one verse per chapter in Matthew, what we're going to do is we're going to look at all of the Old Testament quotations. All of the mentions that Matthew makes of prophecies and other things from the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the life of Christ. Because of that, we're not going to come anywhere near covering the whole book of Matthew in one day. But that's okay, because as we talked last week, 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, only 27 in the New Testament. So we can take a little more time in those New Testament books and still keep pace with the Old Testament. So we're going to get just as far as we can get, and I'm going to try to rush through the book of Matthew. And 28 chapters, we're going to look at 49 quotations from the Old Testament in those 28 chapters. Now that's far more than any of the other Gospels have. Mark and Luke both have 22 quotations from the Old Testament. John only has 15. So Matthew has over twice as many quotations from the Old Testament as either any of the other three. So that lets us know how important his quotation of the Old Testament was for his book. And that's the reason God has four different ways of looking at Jesus' life. That's the reason there are four gospel accounts. Because each of them looks at it from a different perspective. Each of them deals with a different aspect of Jesus. So Matthew is going to deal with Jesus, the Savior who came to save his people from their sin, and in doing so, of course, he fulfilled the prophecy. He fulfilled the law and the prophets, and we're going to see those quotations. We're going to see Jesus fulfilling the law and the prophets just as he said he did. I want to mention just a few things. In those 49 quotes, there are 12 different Old Testament books. 12 different ones. That's a large number of different books from the Old Testament that are quoted. A lot of different prophets several mentions of Old Testament characters and Old Testament places. Reading the book of Matthew without a knowledge, at least a general knowledge, of at least the major characters of the Old Testament can be very confusing to somebody. Because he mentions Abraham, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, David, Daniel, Jonah, Elijah, and Moses, the Queen of Sheba, or the Queen of the South, as she's called, Adam and Eve, Isaac, Jacob. He mentions Tyre and Sidon, two of the city-states that were condemned in the Old Testament prophets. He mentions Sodom. He mentions Nineveh. And without at least a general knowledge of the Old Testament, we could be lost and very confused about who these people are. So Matthew is very much based on the fact that the Jews, and that's who Matthew is writing to primarily, who God intended this book for primarily, although it can serve us just as well, but it was intended for a group of people who had a good basic knowledge of the law and prophets. A good knowledge of the Old Testament. And so we'll look now at the quotations. First in chapter 1. Now, there are 8 chapters where there's no Old Testament quotation. In those 8 chapters, we will just look at one verse that is a highlight of that chapter. So out of 28 chapters in Matthew, 20 of them have Old Testament quotations. And of course, many of the 2 or 3 quotations in one chapter, only 8 with no Old Testament quotation. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, you're going to hear that phrase a lot, so that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the prophet. You're going to hear those 2 phrases a lot in the book of Matthew, because that's what Matthew's trying to do. He's trying to establish that this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus born to Mary and her husband Joseph, this Jesus is the one the prophet spoke about. So we're going to run across this a lot. And notice verse 23. Behold, this is what the prophet said. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So here's the first thing. Now, a lot of people have problems with that. Wait a minute, the verse before says you're supposed to call his name Jesus. Well, Jesus was the name that his parents named him. But they will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. In other words, that doesn't mean that his name was Emmanuel, but that's what people would call him. People will speak of him and say, this was God with us. And that certainly is the case. When we speak about Jesus, what do we say? God came down in the form of a man. Came down in flesh. John says the Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God. Then in verse 14 of John chapter 1, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God with us. That's the idea here. And so, that's what Matthew's pointing out. But this virgin was going to be the child. That's a miraculous event. I don't care where you live or when you live. That's a miraculous event. Now, in some ways, we could perhaps with our scientific technology reproduce a similar event today with artificial insemination. But that's not what God did. God, through the Holy Spirit, had Mary with child. A virgin, she had never known a man. She says as much herself. And her husband certainly believed that to be the case as well. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Wise men come to Herod. Herod wants to know about the Christ, about Jesus. He doesn't know him by the name Jesus at that point. He just knows this is the Christ. He wants to know about him. Verse 5, he says, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, the wise men came. He called for them, and he said, okay, where was this Christ supposed to be born? How can I find him? Now, he told the wise men he wanted to go worship him, but the fact of the matter is far from that. He really wanted to kill him. He wants to know, where can I find it? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." I tell you what, I forgot on that first one. What I want to do as we go through these also, for those of you, some of you may have a study Bible that actually has what verse this is a quotation from in the Old Testament, but if you don't, I want to give that to you. Back in chapter 1 and verse 23, that is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Where Isaiah prophesied about the virgin being the child. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Now we come to chapter 2 and verse 6. The prophet says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Bethlehem is where the Christ was to be born. And the scribe and the chief priest told Herod as much. Told him that, well, as we've studied the Bible as much as we can study from there, this is where this Christ is supposed to be born. And that is a quotation from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. So here we have the place of his birth. Now, the first quotation about a virgin being a child, that narrows it down to only one person that's ever been born. That's only one person that's ever been born. But in order to discover who this person was, there are so many other prophecies that point toward who he is and what he would do and all of these kinds of things. And this one in chapter 2 is one of those. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now that's important, because obviously there were a limited number of people born in Bethlehem. So that limits who can be the Christ. He has to be born in Bethlehem. It also makes it interesting that Joseph and Mary were not living in Bethlehem. They were from Nazareth. They weren't from Bethlehem. But because of a census that was prepared and expected by the Roman government, they wound up going to Bethlehem at the time when he was born. So God many times works, sometimes miraculously, as the case with the virgin child, but sometimes through his providence, by having the Roman governor at that time proclaiming, "Come back to your hometown for your census." Because of that, Jesus was born where the prophet had said he would be born. Then, still in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, when he arose, that's Joseph, he took the young child, that's Jesus, and his mother, that's Mary, by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now, originally when this quotation, when this took place, this is from Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. God was talking, first of all, about the fact that he had called Israel, his children, the children of Israel, he had called them up out of the land of Egypt. Brought them up out of Egypt. They were in slavery there, and he brought them out. But it also, in another way, applied to Christ. Christ going down to Egypt, and God calling him up. There are going to be many cases of that, where the quotation that is quoted, the passage that's quoted from the Old Testament prophet, originally was intended to speak to something that was going on at that time, maybe even, as in this case, something that had happened in the past, but also something that was going to happen in the future. That's one of the amazing things about the Bible. One of the things about the Bible that lets us know that it's inspired of God, not written by men. The ability of those who wrote these things down to be able to know things that apply to past and future, to present and future. They couldn't have known that on their own. They had to have some greater source of knowledge. They could not. They could not prepare themselves for that. It's not something that can be taught or trained or learned by going to school or like a magic happen in order to be able to prophesy and have something applied to the present events as well as to future events yet far off, and to be specific. Notice how specific it is. A virgin shall be with child. Didn't just say a woman. Specific. Didn't say a woman's going to be with child. Big deal. That happens every day. That's not anything special, but a virgin, that's right. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Not just going to be, he's born in a city.
Of John the Baptist.
standing straight, straighten up. This is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. See, the amazing thing about Jesus' life is not only did the things that he did, the place he was born, and let me tell you, this is something people have often tried to say, well, he wasn't really the Christ. He simply made himself out to be the Christ. In order to do that, he would have had to have controlled all of these events. He would have had to have controlled how he was conceived. That's not possible. He would have had to have controlled where he was born. How can he control where he was born like that? He couldn't make his parents, his mother in particular, go to a place so that he'd be born there. He couldn't do that. He would have also not only had to control the events of his own life, he would have had to have controlled the events of those surrounding. He would have had to have controlled Herod, so that Herod would kill all these children to fulfill this prophecy. He would have had to have controlled John the Baptist, another person, so that John the Baptist would go out into the wilderness and preach, so that this prophecy would be fulfilled. There's no way one man could control all these events in order to fulfill all of these prophecies. It couldn't happen by accident. And no man could make these things all happen for him. And we're just scratching it. We're only in chapter 3. We haven't even gotten to some of the really difficult prophecies yet. So we've got to understand the only way these things could have all come to pass about one individual was if God worked it that way. God had to be involved. Man couldn't have done it on his own. Continue on now to chapter 4. Chapter 4, we see some very interesting things. This will be the last chapter we cover this morning because there are five quotations rather than the Old Testament here. And this is the case of Jesus being tempted by Satan. There's another Old Testament character I didn't mention earlier. There he is in Matthew as well. But Satan is tempting Jesus. He tries to get him to eat some bread, to make some bread miraculously so that he can eat it after he's been fasting. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Now this is significant for more than one reason. Obviously, we see here Jesus' ability to quote Scripture. He knows it. He knows what the Bible says, and he's able to pull out a verse that fits the appropriate occasion. That's something sometimes we have difficulty with, knowing the Scriptures well enough to find a verse that fits a particular circumstance. But Jesus was able to do that. The second thing that's of interest here is that he quoted from Deuteronomy. Of all of the books in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, that wasn't the Old Testament when Jesus was quoting it, but of all of the books in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy is the one book that more supposed scholars doubt. They claim that they doubt whether it was really written by Moses. They doubt whether it was really inspired by God. They doubt that book. And it's interesting that one book that they doubt, this is not, Jesus spoke of this book three times in this chapter alone. You think Jesus thought that book was not inspired by God? Think he's going to quote a book three times in one chapter if he doesn't think he knew it was? And because of his faith in it, we can have faith in it. So all these people claiming to be scholars trying to cast doubt on the Scriptures, but Jesus wasn't fooled by any of that. He knew what his Father had written. And he knew what people had made up themselves. He knew the difference. And he quotes in from Deuteronomy, showing his belief in it, that it is inspired by God. Then, verse 6, here we have the devil talking, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." The devil can quote Scripture. scriptures to you doesn't mean that that's a man of God or a woman of God or a follower of God. The devil did it. Don't be suckered in just by somebody's ability to quote some verses from the Bible. I've known of atheists who didn't even believe there was a God. That's worse than the devil. At least the devil believes there's a God. He knows there is. People don't even believe there's a God, but they can quote from the Bible. Anybody can quote from the Bible. It's not like if an evil person quotes from the Bible, they're going to burst into flames right in front of you. You know it. No. The devil quoted from the scriptures. And he tried to twist them. That's what we've got to watch out for. It's people who will try to twist the scriptures. Now, did the scriptures say this? You bet it did. Did God fulfill this? You bet he did. God's angels were watching over him, and they would bear him up less than any time he dashed his foot against the stone. Jesus never had a broken bone. According to this verse, Jesus never even scraped his foot. Never even stubbed his toe. Didn't even dash his foot against the stone. Think about that for a minute. If you're as accident prone as I am, that's a pretty amazing thing to be able to say about somebody. That person never cut their foot, never stumbled, never broke a bone. I've broken at least one bone. And I'm not even 30 yet. I've broken a bone. Probably many of you have too. Or you've cut yourself. But not Jesus. The Bible did say that, and God fulfilled that. So Satan wasn't wrong in quoting that as such. It's the way he applied it. Notice what he said. If you're the Son of God, in other words, here, prove it to me. Because this is what the Bible says. The Bible says God's angels are going to watch over you and not let you get hurt. Now you prove it to me. Jump off the top of the temple. Now Jesus had been up on the temple as a carpenter. He's a carpenter's mate, and he's working up on top of the roof of the temple and fell. God's angels would have popped in and he wouldn't have hurt himself. I'll teach you that right here in this. But what Satan said was, jump. Now here's what Jesus says in response to that in verse 7. I didn't mention that. That's Psalm 91, 11 and 12. Psalm 91, 11 and 12. That's where God declares that his angels will watch over. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Did Jesus say, no, you're wrong, God wouldn't do that for me? No. Jesus said, look, he'd do that to protect me, but I am not supposed to tempt him. I am not supposed to test him. In other words, take God at his word. You don't have to test it out. If God said it, you don't have to doubt it. You don't have to try it out and see if it works. It will. Jesus says, I don't have to jump off of anywhere to prove anything to you. I don't have to do that. Don't tempt the Lord. We do that all the time. We test him and try him and try his patience as well. There are people in this very state who read a verse in the New Testament that says, those who believe shall have these signs that shall follow after them. They shall pick up serpents, deadly serpents, and not be bitten, not be bitten. And there are people who try God, they tempt God, they test him by going out and getting a bunch of rattlesnakes and other venomous snakes and picking them up to try to prove it. That's wrong. Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he quoted it again from Deuteronomy, this time from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. Why? Did God keep that promise that he made that those that believe in him, they could pick up the deadly serpent? Yeah, go over in Acts and read about how Paul, by accident, now he's trying to pick up some firewood, got a serpent, and it bit him. He didn't die. He didn't even get sick. Did God keep his promise? Yes. Will God keep it if we go out picking up rattlesnakes? No. We're not supposed to tempt him. And yet, that's what most people face. They say, well, the Bible says, oh, well, let me go test it. But Jesus said, no, don't tempt God like that. You need to learn something from Jesus. Jesus is our example. And yet he, the Son of God, would not tempt God. As he was, would not do that to prove to Satan. Not that it would have made any difference. Even if, let's do the hypothetical, even if Jesus jumped off that temple, and God kept his word and the angels caught him, you think that's going to make any difference to Satan? Satan wasn't trying to develop faith. He wasn't really trying to, if you do that, I'll believe in you. I'll repent of all the bad things I've ever done. I'll say I'm sorry, I'll never do it anymore. Would we really believe that? I mean, this is Satan we're talking about here. He is going to be just as evil. He's going to do just as many bad things, even if Jesus had done this. In fact, then he would have gotten Jesus. He would have done just what he wanted. Jesus would have done just what Satan wanted him to do. Jesus would have sinned if he had done this. So, we want to look into verse 10. Let's see, somebody has a question. He'll write it down or remember it. I'll answer it after we're finished. We'll talk about this. Then verse 10. The devil tried to get Jesus to worship him. Verse 10, Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13 is that. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We cannot worship anyone but God. We cannot worship anything but God. No body, no thing else. That's all just God. Then, Jesus goes down to Nazareth, goes into Galilee, around that area, verse 14 then. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, here's the quote, verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Jesus is the light of the world. And here, he presents himself to Zebulun, and Naphtali. Those two areas of where Gentiles lived. And he showed his light to the Gentiles. And just as Isaiah had prophesied, that the light would come to them. They were in darkness. If you're here this morning and you don't have Christ, if you haven't put him on in baptism, if you have not allowed his light to shine on you, to wake you up from the dead, so-called life you had, living dead in your sins, you are in great darkness just as these people. You haven't allowed Christ to come in. Allowed him to change you, to shine on you, to lighten your life. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, born of a virgin, as we saw in Matthew, prophesied to be the Jesus who would save his people from their sins. If you believe that that is Jesus Christ, then you can repent of your sins. As Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 tells us, after repenting of your sins, you need to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, we're told that with the mouth, confession is made of salvation. After repenting of your sins and confessing Jesus, then you can be baptized, immersed in water, Mark 16, 16, Matthew 28, 28:18 through 20, as well as numerous other passages throughout the New Testament, indicate that that is by baptism, the way that we are saved from our sins, the way we have those sins forgiven us. If you're here this morning, you need to do that. There's no better time. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been allowing Jesus' light to shine in your life, perhaps you haven't been reflecting His light to others as you should, then you too may need to